Alrighty, so we had a month off. Did it feel different? Like, felt refreshing? Yeah, it was, but it was also kind of like, I miss this place, and I miss the people, but it was nice to sit there and just do me, and relax, and take a break. So, but what we're going to do next year is instead of taking a break, because it seems to me when people get out of habit and patterns, they're hard to kickstart back into those patterns. So next year, we're still going to take a break in August from the building, and we'll do church rotating through through people's homes. And so that way, we'll still be meeting, but each Sunday, it's going to be a different location in their homes. And I think that'll make that month more intimate, and hopefully people will grow more, and especially in relationship with one another. But we are sitting back at almost kind of like the beginning when we first started. I went through a series as What is a Church? And during that time, when I first preached this message, it was looking at really trying to identify what we were going to do as a ministry. And so as the year has progressed, we see that the importance of church and everything that church has to offer in the sense of fellowship, discipleship, just community, we need to build that here. We need to have a buy-in as that, as a church. We don't know exactly how everything's going to look in that sense, but we know it's going to be an add-on to the ministry. Our focus is still going to be on counseling and mental health and working with people and working with the community. We're just going to have an option for people to come and get services on Sundays. We work with a lot of people that don't have home churches, and so why not this be the place, right? And so we're going to be moving forward in that sense. So we're going to revisit what is a church and kind of look at that for us to have a better understanding of the way that the Bible says a church should be. So we will look at also some of the statistics moving forward about what happens to a church that doesn't follow the biblical teachings. And so starting today, this is What is Church? And so we're going to progress through it, and we're going to look at, as I'm a church member, and what these different parts in more detail, what's that look like. But a church, this is a building, right? And what happens here is much more than just this building. This is a place for people to gather, to worship, but it's also a community of believers. So we have a community here right now of believers, and we should all be united by one thing. It's our faith in Christ Jesus, right? And so when we come here, this church is there to, in one way, educate and help saints become more like saints, that path of sanctification. But it's also a place to not shun people outside that may be being drawn, right? And so we need to look at those differences there, but we can't ever allow this building that turns into a church when people are gathered that are united by Christ to turn into any type of carnival circus or mockery. So in the truest sense, the church should embody the body of Christ. So where each member that sits in these pews, that participates in these services, have a vital role. Not just sitting there and listening, but participation of fulfilling the mission of spreading the gospel, nurturing spiritual growth. We have to nurture each other, but we always have to serve in love. So if attending church on Sunday is just a checklist and a feel-good that you made it, you're missing the point. Because at that point, you're most likely not going to the groups. You're not going to the Bible studies. There's nothing else outside of you sitting and filling a cavity, a spot of your presence. So we have to make sure that we become one in Christ and we fulfill the missions and the commandments that He's given us by serving and participating and loving and growing and learning. So a church should be rooted in the teachings of the Bible. And we can go on TikTok and we can go on YouTube and we can look at the news and we see there's several churches in America today that are not rooted in the teachings of the Bible. There's several churches today that are not even ran by our Lord, our Savior. It's ran by nothing but the devil himself. It's filled with prideful pastors and arrogant individuals that are not serving or fulfilling a commission or anything that resembles what it looks like to be in Christ. So the church, if rooted in the Bible, should aim to be a place of fellowship, to be a place of discipleship, to be a place that you can worship freely, and it's a place to reflect on the love and grace of God to our community and to the world. So that's a key point there, is we should never be a church that was completely inward. All we do is take care of the ones inside these walls, right? Because there's a world and a community out there that needs to hear the gospel. And so if we're just showing up on a Sunday, the only thing that we're doing is staying intently content inside these walls, we've missed the point, folks. And so we have to take what we learn and how we are growing through the gospel and through Christ Jesus to the world. If we miss that point, then all we are is a building of people collectively, and that turns into what we call as a country club. It's a social club. It's no longer a church, folks. It's basically a gathering of individuals with social economic statuses. And we cannot be that. But if we look once again at the news, churches are facing downfalls, and over time it's become progressively worse. Or it's become more apparent. And some of these downfalls are internal conflicts. How many pastors are tending to fires within their own church in these committee meetings, and they don't even share the gospel? They don't work outside of the church because all these internal conflicts, all these different strokes of pride that they have to brush on people's shoulders, that the pastor is too consumed to even do what he's been called to do, and that's to help people become saints and share the gospel. But also we see moral failings. We see time and time again pastors leading the church fall to sexual temptations, cheating on their wives or embezzling money from the church to have a lavish lifestyle. See, today we see these individuals and we know that they're not teaching the Bible. They're not teaching Christ-likeness if they're living in that sense, in that way. And there's also the drift from biblical teachings. It's so convenient to be able to sit here and say certain tag phrases that's going to make you feel good in the moment. And you're like, oh, that pastor's on point. But there's nothing scripture that was ever quoted. You'll see on Facebook, Brother so-and-so said this. I could care less what John Conn says, but what Scripture is telling me today. So as a church, you leave here, don't go home and quote John Conn. Quote the Scripture that you've heard. Because that's what we come for. We come here to have corporate worship, to serve a God, and to be intimate with a God on a day that we set aside for Him. But these challenges that we see in the church leads to this delusion, this division amongst members, and it weakens the church's witness in the community. So if you have all this strife and all this drama coming from a church, what's that look like for the people that want to call us hypocrites, that want to call us out because they don't believe in Christ? They don't believe in the Word of God, and yet we're walking around acting indignant and like fools. No wonder why they don't want to have a part of that. So we have to use this as a reminder of the importance of staying true to the foundational principles of faith. Maintaining a Christ-centered focus, and you know what that means? Talking about our sins, right? To talk about and share where we're struggling and what we're going through, or to actually acknowledge that you don't know everything. And the thing that I am tired of hearing is textbook answers to every situation. I want you to think deeper in Scripture, and I want you to see the contextual meaning and the relationship of that Scripture that you're just blatting out to the person that you're talking to or the person you're talking about. So these blanket statements are so traditional and legalistic that we miss relationships. And so the goal here, the goal of church is really to look at the book of Acts. What did that look like? And so the book of Acts, it was characterized by the devotion to the apostles' teaching. And where did they learn this teaching from, folks? Christ himself, right? They walked with Christ. And so there's a devotion to the apostles' teachings because they're walking with Christ. And if we as people of the church are walking with Christ, then we should have that same impact. I want to walk in the teaching of John Doe because he's walking in Christ. And Paul said, mimic him, because who does he mimic? He mimics Christ. So we have to have a devotion to the apostles' teaching. We don't idolize the apostles. We look at the source of the message that they're giving. But we also have that fellowship. They always were meeting together, and their time spent together. There were no time limits. There were no inconveniences. They just spent time together. They broke bread, and they prayed together. But today in the church, you ask someone to pray, and it's the most awkward moment, and that leaves just a few select men to step up and pray. But yet you might have a church of hundreds of people, and you only go to the same three men to pray. If we don't know how to pray, that also shows us we don't know who Christ is. Because as he walked this earth and he role modeled for us, what was the one thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach him, to teach them? To pray. Nothing else. They didn't say, Jesus, teach us how to heal. They said, teach us how to pray, because Jesus role modeled prayer by getting away in an intimate time with his Abba, with his Father God. It was a vibrant community, and it was marked by unity and generosity, and there was a powerful witness that spread throughout the world to different nations, to Gentiles, because of what they were doing. See, we here have to strive to emulate the principles and the practices of the Acts Church. We have to stay steadfast in their mission and fostering of that community, but we have to make sure we're always reflecting the heart of Christ and his kingdom. It's never about us. I'm standing up here today sharing a message, but this is not about John Conn. This is about reflecting who Christ is and his kingdom. Because the moment that I start to think that this is about me, the devil has tricked me. And we see once again how many messages are about the individual speaking it versus the message itself. And we cannot be a church. So when we started this ministry, we didn't have a building to call home. We didn't have events that we can do inside a nice, beautiful building. We worked out of our bedroom. We went from street, to city, church to church, outreach to outreach, missionary, mission field, or ministries to ministries. It was missional based. And we set out to take the gospel to the people, to record testimonies of what people said that there was their life-saving story of Jesus Christ. But those times that we could see that we sat down with these individuals, they didn't know who Jesus was. And that allowed us the opportunity to have conversations about Jesus to them. Sometimes people get this mistaken idea that they were taught a certain way, that they miss who Jesus truly was. That's why we have to look at Jesus from a missional model, right? His missions, his modes, the way he operated. We look at the red words, we watch and listen to what he says, but we need to look at how he applies. I had this conversation with my wife the other day. It's not about the knowledge of the Bible, it's about the application of it. There's so many people that know the Bible probably way better than I do, but there's people out there that stand on that just to be bullies scripturally, but yet they don't apply it to their lives. You can know all you want to, but if you don't have the application of what it's telling you to do, it means nothing in your life. So we stand here today. We're blessed, right? We have a building. We have a place to call home outside of the street, outside of the community. We have a place that we can host events. And this building was donated to our ministry because people believed in what we were trying to do. Now we just have to get the community to step up and see that we're here just to share the gospel, to help the hurting and to help the people that are struggling. The ones that we want to shun off and run away, we need to embrace and help change their ways through the gospel. It's nothing they can do. It's only Christ Himself. So here, we're more than just meeting of individuals. Really, today, we're a meeting of family. But that's what we are abroad, is we should be a family. We're not here to be your medication. We're not here to be a temporary Band-Aid. We're here to bring you in and to love you for where you're at, but also to teach you and to rebuke you at times and to call you out because you're not lifting your finger to the Bible, that you're not applying the Word of God to your life. But yet you come in week in after week and after week and have the same issues. You just don't understand what's going on. We do. We understand exactly what you're doing. Is you're still living for the world and you're not dying to yourself to live for God. That's the answer. That is what leads to the sin in your life. So today, we're excited. We're excited about introducing church services as part of our ministry outreach. These services are not just going to be focused on weekly gatherings. I don't want this just to be a check and balance system. These are opportunities to connect with God, to grow in your faith, and to build that sense of community that I was just talking about, like the Acts Church. It's okay for you to walk in here and say, John, I messed up. I did this. I embezzled that. I did this. We'll just lock our money boxes, but we're still going to work through this because sin crept into your life and there was something that was happening that you thought you were bigger than authority and you were going to do what you needed to do. You know, it's wild. One of my favorite books is Les Mis. And the guy in there, the main actor, he went to prison for however many years. And he was called a criminal, and he was pursued by this police officer, and all he did was stole a piece of bread for his family. What if there's someone out there today in our community that's stealing food for their family? Where can we step up and prevent this unlawful act? By providing like the Acts Church. They never had to ask for anything. The Acts Church had everything they needed amongst themselves. But why is it today that we're supposed to be full of this community that we feel like we're judged and ridiculed as soon as we walk through the doors? Some people, it's really accurate. But some people, that's inside your own head. That's your own guilt and your own shame and your own thoughts and own battlefields. In this place, between your two ears, it's never about the church, it's about you. But we want to provide a space that's welcoming for individuals and families, because if we don't have families, then what's the future going to look like? But we can all come together for that worship and to learn and to support one another in our spiritual journeys. Look, I'm not here. I'm right here with each and every person here. I'm on a spiritual journey to understand the Word of God through this path of sanctification, just like you, right? There's no difference here. The only difference that I could see with people here and here would be the application. That you die to yourself, that you take the Word of God and you evaluate your life and you look at it and you see that there's a discrepancy between what God is telling you to do and the way you're living. And that takes effort. And to to be obedient is sometimes it's not fun, is it? When you want to punch a person in the throat, but you're like, Lord Jesus, how do I love them, right? Because there's going to be those moments that you're going to have that oil and vinegar in your life. But how do you respond? Do you respond like Jesus or do you respond like the world? And when you respond like Jesus, it is the best path, but sometimes your flesh will get the best of you too. So the visions for these services is to create that environment where everyone feels welcome and valued. That is the key goal. You always have to feel welcome. You walk in that door, there is no game here, there is no agendas. We're so thankful that you're here. I don't care where you're at, but we're thankful that you're here and we're going to get to know where you're at. Does that make sense? Because I'm going to love on you. I'm going to inconvenience my time. I don't care about your background. What I do care about is where you stand with God and Jesus Christ. What do you know about the gospel? How is your walk reflecting the gospel? So we here today aim to meet those diverse needs of the church body, to inspire deeper relationships with Christ. Once again, it's all about Christ. Is this Rise Up Ministries Church? No. Is this Christ's church? Yes. So there will be times for us to share the love of Jesus, not only within these church walls, like I said, but also out in the community. And it's funny because when you ask people to step outside these walls, what happens? They scatter. They get scared. They falter. What is it about stepping outside these walls to go share the gospel? I have a guess. It's you're not sharing the gospel with yourself. You don't know how to share the gospel with yourself. You've sat in church for 27 years, but you never experienced sharing the gospel, or you don't know how to share the gospel. So as we start this journey, we invite you to be part of our church service, but we invite you to be part of the ministry, to serve the community, to serve people, to be part of all of these steps. But whether you're speaking or you're seeking the spiritual growth or you're looking for a community that desires to make a difference, there's a place for you here. And we say here that you step in the trenches with a shovel, and that shows us how motivated you are to serve Christ, right? So join us in worship and to learn together, to grow together, to strive, to reflect the love of Christ in all we do. So statistics regarding churches and pastors, I was researching this and it shows that there's these challenging trends that keep popping up in ministries and churches today. These figures kind of underscore the need for support and resilience, a renewed commitment within the church community. One, there's a declining church attendance. We are below 50% attendance, first time ever. 47% of Americans are reporting that they belong to a church or synagogue in 2020. The percentage of adults in the U.S. who identified as Christians dropped from 78% in 2007 to 65% in 2019. Number two is the pastoral burnout and mental health. 38% of pastors are considering leaving the ministry due to stress, loneliness, and political division within their congregations. Lifeway research indicates that 23% of pastors have struggled with mental health issues such as depression and anxiety at some point during their ministry. Number three, financial struggles. So many churches today are struggling to find a ways to make ends meet. And it says that 80% of the pastors are saying that their churches are expanding these budgets. They're going way past these budgets. Money's running out. COVID didn't help, right? COVID only added to this drop in donations and attendance. Number four is those moral failures and scandals. But I don't want us to stay focused on that, because out of every one moral failure or scandal, there's 100 churches of people that are striving to serve Christ. Okay? It's just unfortunate that we live in a world that these scandals do happen. Number five is this vocational longevity. 50% of pastors will not last 5 years in ministry. And only 1 in 10 will retire as a pastor. Isn't that wild to think about? So we don't understand, we don't really look at what a pastor's role is. We have a bunch of people trying to tell them the pastor's shortcomings. So you already have a pastor that's trying to build relationships with people that feels lonely because it's not reciprocal. But then they tell them that they're not doing a good enough job. They're not doing this. Why didn't you answer the phone? Why didn't you show up to church? Why didn't you do this? And you wonder why pastors quit. It's the hardest career to ever do. And it's the least underpaid. But number six is lack of succession planning. Most churches in this category have, they struggle. They struggle with the planning and they're struggling finding help. They're struggling finding help of people to replace them in leadership positions. So there's a leadership gap, right? We see that here. It's hard to get people to step up and to serve. It's hard for people to commit their lives to Christ through ministry work. So eventually, the way it goes is if I die, guess what dies? The ministry. And that's unfortunate. So let's pray. And then we'll get into some scriptures about what a church should look like. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for today. Thank you for a place that we can share your word and study your word and listen to messages, Father. Thank you for working on my heart. Thank you for guiding me and allowing me to search through the scriptures and seek the Holy Spirit for what needs to be said, Father. Thank you for this establishment of position that you've called me to. Father, this is hard. This is a tough position. There are many hours of moments that you do feel alone, but we know that we're never alone. However, Father, we just ask that you bring people to the ministry and you bring people to your Son, Jesus Christ, that they grow and they apply the Word of God. Father, thank you so much for today and thank you for my family. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So let's look at Matthew 16:18. If you got your phones, pull them out. If you got your Bible, pull them out. This is the time where we learn how to apply. This is the application process. Teaches you where Scripture is in the Bible. And in some cases, it teaches you how to find that Scripture too. So we're looking at Matthew 16:18. And I'm going to have one of y'all read that out loud for me. When you find it, read it out loud, and I will read. There's the 100-pound Bible. Oh, yeah. Good job. All right, so Matthew 16:18. Awesome. So who's telling Peter this? Jesus, right? So it says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So let's break this scripture down. I also say to you that you are Peter. Okay, so at this point, up until this point, Peter was going by what? Simon, right? So Jesus, in a sense, saying this was not only a recognition of Peter's more Roman name, it was also a promise of God's work in Peter. The name Peter means rock, okay? So Jesus is a God of order, and so perhaps, unlikely, Peter was a rock. Perhaps that he didn't even know that he would become a rock, and did he feel that he was a rock at that point? Probably not, right? And so this was prophetic in nature, but this was also showing God's work in him so that God would transform his natural extreme character into something solid and reliable. That's sanctification, right? So we all are a sense of Simon. We are unpredictable. We have these extreme ups and downs, but then the Holy Spirit's working in us because of Christ. Sanctification, we become more solid and reliable, don't we? And we see that. And so Peter's sitting here, he's like looking, and he's probably thinking, what, Jesus? Me? A rock? You know, I'm about to cut someone's ear off. So, you know, we look at that. But on this rock, I will build my church, he says in Scripture. So this rock has actually been a source of controversy, because it's best to see really that they're referring to either Jesus himself, or maybe Jesus gesturing to himself as he said this. Or he could have been referring to Peter's confession of who Jesus is. And we'll see that by Peter in his own testimony. He says, he did not see himself as the rock on which the church was founded. He wrote that we are living stones, but Jesus is the cornerstone. That's Peter's testimony. We could say that Peter was the first believer, that he was the first rock amongst many rocks, right? And so in 1 Peter 2:4, verses 4 through 4 and 5, says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So then Jesus goes on, he says, I will build my church. He's not building your church, he's building his church. And this was the first time that the word church in the New Testament was referenced using an ancient Greek word called ekklesia. Significantly, this was well before the beginnings of what we normally think of as church on the day of Pentecost or in Acts 2, right? So he's building up his church. So see, Jesus was anticipating or prophesying what would come from these disciples and apostles. He's walked with them. He's taught them. So he knows that these things are going to come. They're going to multiply. And the message of Jesus Christ and the Son of God is going to be the focal point, right? The living God is going to be the focal point. But it's funny, because if you really look at that word ekklesia, it's not a religious word. It just really means a group or a called out group, right? So Jesus is calling us out. So his followers or his disciples, Jesus deliberately has chosen this word without a distinctively religious meaning. It's a group of people that's been called out. By who? Our Lord and our Savior. So Jesus was clear of a claiming of ownership of whose church it was. So when you say, I'm going to my church, no. You're going to Jesus' church. It belongs to Jesus Christ if it's a Christ-centered church. See, Jesus, if we put this all together, the promise is so wonderful. He brings his people together in common. He says, I will build. He builds on a firm foundation. On this rock, I will build. He builds something that belongs to him, my church, Jesus said. He builds into a stronghold. He even says that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So the gates of Hades, Jesus offered this promise that even the forces of death and darkness can't prevail against or conquer the church. We've seen this from time and time again. How many times has the church tried, people try to conquer the church? Eliminate the Bible. But nothing is going to prevail over it. Nothing is going to conquer it. So this is a valuable promise in a dark and discouraging time that we live in for the church. That we can trust in Jesus' words that he is not going to allow anything to prevail or conquer his church. Key word, his church. If it's your church, if it's Pastor Joe's church, then that's going to get conquered. Something's going to happen. But if it's Christ's church, it's not going to fold. If we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 47, this is a powerful verse. And I'm going to read this. And it says, and the Lord added to their numbers day by day, those who were being saved. This talks about that explosive growth of the early church, the incredible work of the Holy Spirit, drawing people to faith in Jesus Christ. Because we see at the beginning of chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, the apostles were gathered together in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And there was a sound, a rushing wind came in, right? And it filled the room, and the tongues of fire, it says, the Bible, appeared above their heads. Could you imagine seeing that today? A tongue of fire? I'm like, whoa! They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in languages that they never learned before. So as a result of this miraculous event, crowds gathered. Peter stood up. Peter stood up and he preached the gospel. He proclaimed Jesus Christ, and whom they had crucified was the Son of God, and that salvation could be found in him alone. So the Holy Spirit moved in the hearts of those who heard. And from that moment, the church continued to grow at an incredible rate. People were being baptized. 3,000 people were baptized and added to the church that day. People were being saved daily, and the Lord was adding to their numbers. This was not because of the apostles' persuasive preaching or their general nature or clever marketing strategies. It was because of the Holy Spirit. So if we look at these verses, we see the important truths about the growth of the church. First, it's the Lord who adds to the church. See, we can plant the seed and water it, but only God can make it grow. And that's 1 Corinthians 3:6-7. Second, we see that growth is a continual process. It's not a one-time event, or it's not a seasonal occurrence. The Lord added to their number day by day, which means that growth was happening consistently and persistently. So this should encourage us in the midst of the days we live in, that we still need to be faithful in sharing the gospel, that we need to be faithful in living our faith out every day. Even if we're standing up here preaching and we're like sitting here and there's just one body in front of you, then that's the person I'm serving today. And I take pleasure in serving that because God's asked me to do this. And finally, we see the growth of the church as a result of people being saved. I love that because people are going to come to Christ, and they're drawn to Christ. They're going to confess Christ as their Lord, their Savior. They're going to be saved. They're going to be baptized. So we're not just about adding numbers to a membership to feel cool, to fill our pews. It's about coming to the saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and experiencing this transformation that only He can bring. It's only Him. So if we step back from Acts 2:47 and we go back to Acts 2:46, it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. There shows that we see that the early church was characterized by the devotion to the Word of God, right? That we were eager and hungry, that they were showing up to the temple daily. They were listening to the teachings of the apostles and prophets and studying the scriptures, but they also recognized the importance of learning and growing in their faith. And they made that application a priority in their daily lives. A priority in their daily lives, because we can see that the early church was characterized by the spirit of fellowship and community. They broke bread together in their homes. They shared meals with one another. No one went hungry, and they enjoyed each other's company. How many times are we calling people brothers and sisters of Christ and we're members of a church that we truly don't enjoy the person's company? We're sitting there judging and critiquing the whole entire time. See, they were united in their faith, and they were also united in their love for one another, which created this strong bond of fellowship. And it went beyond just mere friendship. We see also that the church was characterized by a spirit of generosity. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, sharing what they had with one another, meeting the needs of other people. Once again, Les Mis, he was stole bread for his family. If we were meeting the needs of other people, then he never would have been put in a position to have to steal bread for his family. They recognized that everything they had was a gift from God, and they were called to use it for the benefit of others. I'm not going to use the gift that God's given me to make myself richer and to share this prosperity word of faith junk. I'm going to share what God has said through Scripture and give gifts that He's given me to supply. And the gift that I feel like He's given me is counsel, and we offer it freely. We don't charge $100 or $150 an hour for a hurting person to come in and share their heart with someone. It's free. The characteristics of the early church is just as relevant today as it was then. It's just important. And we have to strive to live out this faith in our daily lives. So let us devote our lives to the Word of God. Let us embrace the Spirit of God. Let us embrace the spirit of fellowship and community, seeking to build relationships intentionally, relationally with other people through Christ. And let us embrace the spirit of generosity, that we can inconvenience our checkbooks, we can inconvenience our pantries, we can inconvenience our clothing closets for other people. Because we're here to bless and serve others. There's nothing about coming to church for you to be glorified in any way. So if you come to church, you're sitting in a pew, and you're patting yourself on the back, well, there's your reward. Get on. But if you're coming to church to intimately grow in Christ and you want to share your heart's desires and where you're struggling, your closet sins, the things that you're hiding from the world, but you can never hide from God, come forward. And the church is going to flourish then. The church will grow if people will only glorify God in all their actions in their lives. Repent. Acts 27 says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he even prolonged his speech until midnight. They longed for this. They met together. They broke the bread, and Paul talked. They didn't care about a 45-minute sermon to get to Mexican food. They didn't care about how early church is in the morning. They just showed up and they partook in it. Side note, if we continue reading, Paul was long-winded that night. And there was a young man named Eutychus. And he was sitting in the window. And he was, taking notes. Paul was talking. He was long-winded. This dude straight up fell asleep in the window and fell out the window to his death. It says he went into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. But then Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." And when he therefore was come up again, and he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so they departed. We see people checking out 15 minutes into someone preaching, because they're not truly there to hear the Word of God. They have everything on their mind outside of what God is wanting to tell them. They have a schedule that they have to attend to that they're not willing to break. So this story here in the Bible is a good reminder for us pastors to make sure we don't have people falling out the windows, but we do have a heart's desires that the place would be full of people eager enough to stay and listen to me until the end. Right? And not be ready to run to the family visits or the fast food or the restaurants just to mingle. How many of those conversations during Mexican food are talking about the message that was preached that day? I wonder. I wish I was a fly on the wall. But we see here that the church was characterized by a commitment to always gather together. And they met on the first day of the week, right? And that was the day of Christ's resurrection, is to worship and pray and to study the Word. There's intentions to why these things happen that way. We also see that the hunger for the Word of God. I mean, taking notes. My wife right now, she's writing notes down in her 100-pound Bible. you know, and so I can only imagine what that Bible's going to look like at the end. It's going to be like a 200-pound Bible, because I know she's going to put sticky notes. She's hungry for the Word of God. But the early church was also characterized by a spirit of endurance and perseverance. Did they have everything perfect? Were they still, they were being prosecuted, weren't they? Persecuted. Not prosecuted, persecuted. They were being attacked. They were being threatened with death threats. So it wasn't easy for them. It's not like they just had this sugar-coated way into doing church. Today, we have a sugar-coated way of doing church. Back then, no. I don't know if people would die for the gospel today. I think people would cower away. Because I don't know if they're truly sitting here and they believe in the gospel that we believe in. Some do. So Paul spoke until midnight, and believers stayed and listened attentively. Wow. They were willing to endure discomfort and inconvenience for the sake of growing in their faith. That's powerful. And they were encouraged by one another. I love that. We look around and we would love to see people being encouraged. That's why I love testimony night. We feel that in testimony nights, don't we? So we need to embrace the spirit of endurance. Following Christ is not always easy. At times that we will face challenges and we'll face hardships. But we have to endure through these things, because we will grow in faith. And we will grow and be encouraged by one another during those times, just as the early church was. That's why it's so important to attend fellowship, to be part of a small group, to be part of a congregation, not just to be a body taking up a space. Because in times of need, we should be able to confess our sins and talk about where we're struggling and find comfort in the arms or the ears of another person that we call brother or sister in Christ. So as we close today, I want to encourage all of us to embrace these characteristics of the early church, especially as the ministry is our own church. But to live them out in your lives, and to let us to be committed to the gathering together of believers, hungry for the Word of God, and to embrace this spiritual endurance. That's my prayer. And to let us trust in the powerful work of the Holy Spirit through us and in us as we seek to be the church that God has called us to be, and the ministry. So with today, we understand that first and foremost, the church is not a building, right? We often refer to a physical structure as a place of worship, and we call it the church. But the true meaning of church goes so much farther beyond bricks and mortar. The church is the body of Christ, made up of all believers in Jesus Christ, regardless of denomination and location. So, what is the purpose of a church? Simply put, you ready? The church exists to bring glory to God. That's what the church. The church exists to bring glory to God. And we do this by worshiping Him, studying His Word, living out His commands. The church is also called to proclaim the gospel to the world, making disciples of all nations, and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the church is much more than just a place to worship and learn. It's also a community of believers that we call family. We find fellowship. We find encouragement. We find support. We find love, and we love one another, and we bear one another the burdens, and we pray for one another. But one of the most beautiful things about church should be its diversity. It shouldn't all look the same. So while we may come from different backgrounds or cultures, we are united in the faith of Jesus Christ. So this is a place where we should welcome people that are lost, broken. Right? We don't sit there and take them and say, come on in and be a small group leader. No. It takes time, right? That's how you tell a Christian's a Christian, is time. Because time shows the fruits of the Spirit. Just because you walk through that door doesn't mean that you qualify for a leadership position or stand here. But it does have you qualify enough to sit there and also serve with other people that are broken and lost. So as that, we can say that the church is a gift from God for everyone. If we think of it that way, that church is a gift from God. A pastor said that God is not calling us to go to church. He is calling us to be His church. So don't go to church, be His church. So let's pray. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for today's message. Thank you for the understanding of what a church is, Father. Just help us with all those characteristics that we as individuals can grow to become your church, that we apply this in our daily lives, Father, that you bring people, Father, that come to know you, that we baptize them, Father, in your name, that we glorify you in all that we do, Father, that this building is a collective place to gather of saints becoming saint-like, and even this place can be a hospital for the broken, Father. We want people to walk through that door. We want to help people, Father, but ultimately we want to glorify you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.